The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11, verse 37. And I'm looking forward to opening up God's Word with you today. Luke 11, 37 is our text. If you don't have a Bible with you, please find the notes inside your bulletin. And let's stand together this morning as we turn to Luke chapter 11. And if you are a guest with us, our current series is entitled A Journey with Jesus, and we're just halfway through, and we're journeying with Jesus through Luke's gospel, step by step, following our Lord, hearing what he said, understanding his heart, understanding his gospel. And today, we have quite a bit of material and quite an interesting story in the life of Jesus. And so I'm going to ask everyone to use the notes, follow along with me, and participate as we learn and as we hear Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. And Luke chapter 11, let's begin reading in verse 37 so that we might have the context of today's message. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens which with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the meaning of it. Help us to understand the teaching of our Lord to these Pharisees. Help us not to follow the pattern of the Pharisees. Help us to hear and follow the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I remember as a teenage boy living in South Korea, it seemed like every morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, you would hear the gong from the Buddhist temple. The Buddhist monk would go into the temple and he would begin to pound against the giant bell that existed in every one of those temples. And I've been to many of those temples, and every one of them has, of course, a large Buddha, and every one of them has a gong. And at 4 o'clock, the Buddhist monks would call people to prayer. I remember asking one of my pastor friends why he went to prayer every morning at 4 or 5 o'clock, and you'd also hear the church bells ringing. And I asked him, why do you go to church every day and pray at such an early hour? And he said, if I would do that for a false stone god, why should I do less for the living God? But every morning the bell would ring, and every morning the Buddhist monks would go, and they would say their prayers to the stone gods, and people would come and leave fruit and vegetables at the base of the stone god. And the monks were incredibly religious and superstitious as they prayed to stone gods that could not see or hear the people that were praying to them. I'm glad today that I serve a risen Savior. I'm glad that I pray to a God that hears and sees and understands and empathizes with all of the feelings of my infirmities. And some of the strongest rebukes that Jesus ever gave were given to the religious people of the day. Sometimes I might preach against a cult, or sometimes I might name a false teacher, and sometimes someone would say, I just don't know why Pastor Chapel spoke against the Jehovah Witness like he did. I want you to know that Jesus spoke against the religious crowds of the day more than anyone else he spoke against. You see, the problem with religion is simply that it has great power to destroy souls forever. One of Satan's most clever tricks is to find someone involved in religion, thinking that because they went to church, they go to church, they're part of a church, they are denominational, they are involved in good works, that because of their religiosity, they might have acceptance with God. But the fact is, we only have acceptance to God, with God, by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the devil is very happy when people are involved in empty religion, when they pray to gods that cannot see or hear, when they're involved in ritualism, anything but believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most people would have considered the religious of the first century in Palestine to be wonderful in a very religious generation, but Jesus refers to them as a wicked generation. And the question is this morning, when Jesus sees your heart, does he see a love for God? Is it a regenerate heart? Is it a heart that has truly been born again? Or is it a heart that is empty of the presence of God? Is it a heart filled with simply Pharisaical kinds of religion? Or is it a heart where truly the Lord Jesus Christ resides? And so the contrast is very clear in the text. And I want you to notice with me as we understand from the teachings of Jesus Christ, if you have your notes, first of all, the confusion about purity. There was a confusion about purity. And we see this in verse 37. The Bible says, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. How many of you would say, this Pharisee sounds like my mother? I knew my mother was a Pharisee. All right, don't be too hard on your mother. Because it's more than cleanliness we're going to learn about when we talk about purity today. What I want you to notice in your notes, letter A, is that religion emphasizes the externals only. Religion emphasizes the externals only. Now, let me just say from the very get-go, so you don't misunderstand me, that I believe that someone that has been changed from the inside by Jesus Christ is going to have a life that is different on the outside. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't know what your old things that are passing away or have passed away are. Maybe you used to party or club, or maybe you used to cuss or get angry. But God says when someone is saved that there ought to be a change on the outside of their life. But the fact is that when we emphasize only the outside and we don't emphasize the heart, we're missing the mark of God. God is interested in changing your heart and mind this morning. And we see that in the text. You see, Jesus comes to dine with a Pharisee. The Pharisees were originally a group of laymen who sought to be more separated, more pure and undefiled than anyone else in their society. They attempted to apply all parts of the Mosaic law, especially the ceremonial law, to their everyday life, and oftentimes with the idea of making themselves look better than their peers around them. And so when Jesus sat down with this Pharisee, he purposely sets himself apart from their tradition. He purposely breaks the tradition of the washing or the cleansing for the purpose of making a point to this man. The Bible says in Luke 7:46, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down at meat. And so from time to time, Jesus would sit down with the Pharisee, and he knew their culture. He knew what was expected of them. Sometimes there is an expectation, a legal expectation, a ceremonial expectation, even at a time in the Jewish setting like this particular meal. And we understand legal expectations, and we understand the ramifications of them. It reminds me of the story of a police officer that pulled over a driver, and when he walked up to the car, the driver said to the police officer, he said, why did you pull me over, sir? I wasn't speeding. And the officer said, no, but he said, you weren't speeding, but I noticed that when you went past that lady that was driving very slowly, you put your fist out and shook your fist at her and yelled at her. And then I noticed when the man in the Hummer drove by you that you put your fist out him, and your car was swerving and you were yelling and banging on your steering wheel. And the man said to the officer, he said, "Well, it's not a crime, is it, officer?" And the officer said, "No, but when I saw the sticker on your car that said, 'Jesus loves you and so do I,' I figured this car must be stolen." Now, the fact of the matter is that there sometimes are expectations, and certainly that man had broken the expectation. And Jesus on this day had chosen to break the expectation of the Pharisee for a purpose. Jesus did not wash his hands. Now, the idea of hand washing is not foreign to the scriptures. In fact, the Bible speaks of it in Leviticus chapter 11, that any man that is to touch a dead animal or a dead person or a bone was considered unclean for 7 days. And that was certainly taught in the Old Testament law. Leviticus 15, someone that dealt with the sick also, or touched an animal that was sick, was also considered unclean for 7 days. But the Pharisees, as they were so good at doing, had added to that and had created a whole new set of laws that were not even found in the Old Testament scriptures. And one of them was that before you could sit down to eat, you should wash your hands. And so Christ, by not washing his hands, was expressing to them, "I'm not a part of your club. I'm not going to play your little religious game." You see, the fact is today that we live oftentimes in a world that has religion, but they don't have their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion emphasizes only the external. Notice, secondly, this morning, Christ emphasizes the heart. Christ emphasizes the heart. Now look at what Jesus says to this man in verse 39. "The Lord said unto him," by the way, notice the word "Lord," because that expresses his authority. The Lord Jesus Christ. "The Lord," the Bible says, "said unto him, 'Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness.'" Now I want you to see that Jesus is going to rebuke these Pharisees. He says, you know, "You're so clean and fastidious about all of these different things, the cup, the platter, but your heart," he says, "is wicked. It is ravenous. It is wicked." Matthew 23:25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." In dealing with the cups and the plates, Jesus is expanding and broadening his rebuke to show them the fallacy of their way. And the shift is very logical. He expands the debate to the real issue, which is true purity of the heart. And he says, "You're clean about all of these things, but you're missing the heart." I think all of us understand the emphasis on cleanliness. It's a good emphasis. I have 4 children that each have their own children now, and suddenly they're curious about cleanliness, and they, like other young parents, want to know, are the carpets in the nursery steam cleaned regularly? Are the toys sanitized weekly? And that's important, and that's fine, and I was the same way. In fact, because my father-in-law was a smoker, when he first came to visit our firstborn, Danielle, kid you not, I sprayed him with Lysol before we went in the baby's room. You say, "Now I know you're weird." I admit it. I was the extreme overly protective father. I understand the importance of cleanliness in a hospital, in a setting, even at a common meal like this. But what intrigues me is sometimes parents who are so concerned about sanitizing the toys in the nursery willfully leave on wicked television such as HBO, and their children watch that and their minds are tarnished forever. And I want to tell you something. If you're going to take care of sanitizing the children's nursery, you might want to consider the children's heart as well, you see. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, look, it's a good thing you got clean cups and platters, but your heart is what I'm concerned about. It's what's going on inside that I'm concerned about. And the Bible is very clear in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 that there are those that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And you see, the Pharisees, boy, they had the form of godliness. They knew exactly how to wear the phylacteries that would impress, and the words that could impress, and the prayers that could impress, but their heart was void of a relationship with God. And so outward appearances can deceive. And then notice also, they were emphasizing the outward only. And Jesus requires that and speaks of that as being very foolish. Verse 40, the Bible says, "Ye fools." Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? You see, they claim to believe God is holy, but they were not living with a heart that was holy. And the Bible is very clear in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's say that together. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it is the truth of Jesus Christ that will convict a man in the heart, in the inner part of his life. The innermost portion of his being is to be affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My friend, the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is as a two-edged sword. It pierces past our fancy clothing. It pierces past our thought and our look that somehow proposes to be pious. And the word of God gets right down into the heart. That's why some men are not comfortable in a Bible preaching church. That's why some men would say, I'll go to a church where there's a little rock and roll concert. I'll go to a church where there's a little psychological babble for a message, but I don't like that Bible preaching. And there's a reason for that, my friend. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Christ is emphasizing the heart. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, was speaking out to these Pharisees, and he was cutting right into the issue of the hour. And the issue was, their hearts were not right with God, you see. And I want to tell you something. When you hear some preaching around here that's kind of cutting to the heart, the thing to do is not to walk out the back door. The thing to do is come right up here to the old-fashioned altar and get some things right with God, you see. And so Jesus is dealing with the heart of the matter. But notice, thirdly, a pure heart is a sacrificial heart. Now, this is amazing, and there's a lot of material in the message, so stay right with me intentionally. Look at this, verse 41. But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now, Jesus knows that one of the indicators of a heart that is right is a willingness to give. And so he goes right to the point to prove his point to the Pharisees that their heart was not right. He says in verse 41, but rather give alms of such things as you have. Notice those first three words, but rather give. Would you say this with me, please? But he's saying to them, you look great, you say great things, you have all these rituals you keep, but if you really have a heart for me, give, but rather give. Now, what does the Bible say? Where your treasure is, there will your heart. Listen, folks. The fact of the matter is that God's word teaches us, and Jesus is teaching these Pharisees, if they were so religious, if they were so much like God, then they would be a giving people. But they were not a generous people. They very carefully gave their tithe only, but would not become a part of the alms. In Judaism, giving of alms reflected a sensitive and religious concern for those who were less fortunate, for those who were in need. It would be equivalent to the grace offering of the New Testament era. It was a way to show forth that God was at work in their heart. And I want to tell you something. Whenever we give in the offering, it is not necessarily our old nature that wants to do that. The Bible refers to your old nature as before you were saved, and the new nature since Christ. And when you give to the Lord, it is because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. It is the new nature that causes a desire to give. It is God that places that desire in your heart to give, because the old man says, my name is Jimmy, gimme, gimme, gimme. The old man says, I'm going to hold on to this as long as I can. But the new man says, God, I love you. I want to give. That's what God does. And what Jesus is pointing out to them is the fact, the reason that he knew that they were not faithful and that they were not godlike in the heart, he came right to the issue of giving. I think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was an extortioner. Zacchaeus was a liar. Zacchaeus was a thief. And you know the story that Jesus said, I'm going to go to your house today. And Zacchaeus repented and trusted Christ as his Savior. And the Bible says in Luke 19 and verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, of the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. In other words, one of the characteristics of a man who has Jesus in his heart is he wants to give so that others might have their needs met. Amen. And Jesus said, I want you to understand, Mr. Pharisee, you have your life looking good on the outside, But your heart isn't the way it's supposed to be. And one of the evidences of that is you don't give alms and you're not fearful and careful to see the needs of others. They had a confusion about purity. They thought purity was about hands and cups and plates. And Jesus says, no, it's about your heart. That's what I'm most concerned about. And did you know that we could fast forward it 2,000 years to this very moment, and God is looking at your heart today? And God is looking at my heart today? And God looks past the exterior, and He sees exactly where you are this morning. Notice, secondly, the condemnation of the Pharisees. Now, Jesus has outlined what was wrong. He has outlined the problem that they had. They were looking good externally. But now notice what He says as we begin here in verse 42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and love and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, Jesus is going to castigate these Pharisees with three woes. Now, in our English vernacular, we use the word woe more normally when we're horseback riding. And if it's me, I use it a lot when I'm horseback riding. I always seem to get the wild horse of the bunch, the one that wants to get right near the edge of the canyon. And normally I'm saying woe to get him to come back and to settle down just a little bit. But the word woe here is a strong word expressing grief and warning. It is a word of angst. It is a word that Jesus uses to say, I can't believe that you're heading in this direction. Let me warn you about this direction. And the first woe that He's going to give them is going to speak against their ritualism. And the second woe is going to speak against their pride. And the third woe is going to speak against their hypocrisy. Now notice this as He condemns the Pharisees first. He says, they know God's law, but they don't know God's love. They know God's law, but they don't know God's love. Verse 42, woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over the judgment and the love of God. Now here we see that they were very careful to remember the law. In fact, Luke 18 and verse 12 says, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. They were very proud of the fact that when their garden brought forth a certain amount of herb or seed, that they would give 10% to the temple. They were very careful about that fact. And Jesus is not condemning the tithe in this passage. In fact, He's approving the tithe. But He was condemning them for neglecting the weightier matters of God and the inward love for God of the heart that they did not possess. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, it's not just doing something like tithing. It's doing it from the heart and for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. God loveth a cheerful giver. And these men that were saying, well, here's 10% of my herbs, and here's 10% of my seed, and here's this and that. It was not something that was being done from the heart. They knew the law of God. They did the minimum requirement, but it was not done with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the Bible says, God loveth a cheerful giver. Why? Because that hilarity comes from the heart. It's not done in the legalistic sense of, I have to do it. It's done from the love sense of, I get to do this because I love my Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's be honest about it as we consider the Pharisees today. All of us have a little bit of a Pharisee in us. We know how to play the game, people. We know how to look just right. We know how to say amen at just the right time. We know, when our Sunday school teacher comes, I'll be there tomorrow. I've been praying for the lesson. We know what to say. And if we're not careful, there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us because we live too often in the fear of man, not enough in the fear of the Lord. And when we come to this matter of the heart, God wants us to be completely open and honest with Him. Reminds me of the story of a man in Florida by the name of Dale Rooks. He's a crossing guard at the local school, and he could not get people to slow down at his crossing place, and it frustrated him to no end, and people would just kind of ignore him. So he went home. He got one of his wife's used hair blowers, and you know these contraptions that ladies use and to get their hair ready and so forth. That's one of the reasons that our electric bill actually goes down when the college girls leave this campus, because of those hair dryers. He got his wife's hair dryer. He wrapped it in this duct tape. He put a few black marks on the front of it to make it look official. He took that hairdryer wrapped in duct tape, and when cars were coming to the cross guard, he'd just go like this right towards the car. And he said it was amazing. People slowed down immediately. Just at the sight of what they thought represented something of authority, he said it was amazing how well it works. You know why? We are conditioned to behave a certain way at the right moment, right? Oh, there's Pastor. Hello, Pastor. Prayed for you this morning. Preach a good one. Oh, there's a police officer. I better slow it down here. And why? Because we know how to play the game. And if the Christian life becomes a game, soon we become weakened and we're easily attacked by the wicked one. And for the Pharisees, it had become a game. And Jesus is rebuking them for playing a game. They knew God's law, but they didn't know how to love God. Notice, secondly, they loved position, but they didn't love humility. The Bible says in verse number 43, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." Now, false religion creates a love for status, even today in many churches. And I was going to show you some pictures, and I thought, no, I'll be nice. I don't want to spend too much time on this. But if you think about false religion, they love appearance. They have these weird titles, these weird seats, these weird hats. Have you ever seen some of them? The hats they wear, the gowns they wear, the trinkets, the things they hold, all of the attachments to their religion, none of which are found in the Word of God. But religion likes to look a certain way, and religion likes to have, especially the Roman religion, all of what appears to be fancy and important, but nothing to do with the Word of God. And so the second woe deals with this matter of pride, that they were seeking attention and being filled with all types of pride. And the Bible says that they love the uppermost seats in the synagogue. They'd love to be prominent. They love the greetings in the market, and that where they would greet one another and talk about their fastings and talk about their tithings and talk about their self-righteousness. Luke 20:46, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feast." You see, the New Testament gives us also an indication that that problem can come into the church. 3 John in verse 9, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." I'm simply saying, folks, coming to God's house, it's not about how we look, it's not about who we know, it's not about our pride or our position. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ working in our hearts, you see. And that's why we need to open our hearts each and every week. And so they knew God's law, but not God's love. They knew about man's position, but not about walking in humility. Notice, thirdly, they defiled through their false teaching. Literally, because of their emphasis on the outward, they were defiling people through their false teaching. Now look at verse 44. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." The Bible says in Numbers 19:16, "And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days." Graves, by the law, are considered unclean. The Jewish custom was that there was not to be the touching of a grave or a gravestone. And even today, the Orthodox Jew will avoid a gravestone. They will not touch it. In fact, I remember in the Holy Land several years ago, I was not able to stop at this particular graveyard, but as we drove by, that they had, with wooden steps, built up and then a platform all the way across the graveyard so that the people would not have to touch the gravestone, because there by the Sea of Galilee, it would have been considered unclean to touch a gravestone. But Jesus says to them, he said, "You are as graves which appear not." In other words, there are times when there might be a grave that's covered up with dirt. You don't even know you're walking on it, and you don't even know that you're being defiled. And Jesus is saying, the people that are learning from you, Mr. Pharisee, they may not realize it, but they are being defiled by your false teaching. Your religion is leading people to spiritual death, not to spiritual life. And so Jesus condemns with three woes the pride and false teaching of the Pharisees. They were confused about purity. The emphasis was on the external, not on the heart. They were condemned because of their hypocrisy. And then notice, thirdly, with me this morning, the case against the lawyers. Now this is interesting. Verse 45. "Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also." Now in modern vernacular, the lawyer said, "You talking about us too? You saying we got this problem too, Jesus?" Now why would the lawyers say that? The word lawyer here speaks of an expert in the Old Testament law, not an attorney like we might think of today. This was somebody that fastidiously studied the Mosaic law. They were an expert, and they trained the Pharisees. And so the lawyers figure out, if the Pharisees are wrong, then Jesus must think the lawyers are wrong. And because he was unmasking their false premises in reality that were being acted out in the Pharisees' lives. And Jesus says to them, yes. He says, I am. Notice what he says in verse number 46. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers. Now I'm just saying, Jesus was preaching on this particular day and he was leaving nobody out. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah. They said, you talking about us? He said, well, now that you mention it, yeah, I'm talking about you too. And he said, I'm gonna bring something to your attention, Mr. Lawyer here. Now notice this, if you would, letter A. They lay burdens on others. Verse 46. Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. The lawyers were people who had all of these burdens and laws, but they did not keep them themselves. Isaiah 10 and verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. Galatians 6 and verse 13 spoke of the Judaizers. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. You see, one of the characteristics of a false teacher is that they try to get you to do something that they do not do themselves. And Jesus was saying that the lawyers were giving all these rules to the Pharisees, but they were not following them themselves. Notice, secondly, the Bible says that the lawyers gave false honor. They gave false honor. Verse 47. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers. They indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Now here we see that these lawyers were claiming that they loved the Old Testament prophets. They loved those such as Isaiah, Jeremiah. But in reality, their fathers had killed them. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, and until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. 1 Thessalonians 2:15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. In effect, they finished the burial in their similar rejection of God's messengers. Jesus is saying, just like your fathers rejected me, so you are rejecting me. Even though you're building sepulchers to the prophets, you know in your heart that you reject the teaching of the prophets. And so their sepulchers had wrong motives. And also, the prophets had worked for God, but were not recognized as such. Verse 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall slay and persecute. The wisdom of God sent forth prophets to Israel, but they had rejected them. And then notice, thirdly, the rejection of the truth has consequences. The rejection of the truth has consequences. Look at verse number 50. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundations of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. In other words, Jesus was speaking to a generation that was the last in a long line of people who had rejected the prophets. Psalm 9 and verse 12, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. In other words, Jesus is saying, God will not forget the prophets who suffered and died as they preached the truth to all men. And Jesus, in verse number 51, goes all the way back to Abel. And you remember Abel. You remember Cain and Abel. Abel offered a sacrifice to God that was pleasing. He had a brother named Cain who was displeased with the sacrifice of Abel. And he killed his brother Cain. And Jesus is saying, all the way back to Abel, my men who have said the truth have been persecuted by unbelieving men like Cain. And all the way down through the ages, Jesus is saying, up until this point. And he is likening the Pharisees to Cain of old, who was rejecting. Now, Cain rejected Abel, and the people of Israel rejected Isaiah and Jeremiah. But the people of the first century were rejecting the greatest prophet of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And that was his point. Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And so Jesus is simply saying to them that you claim to love the prophets, you build sepulchers to the prophets, but your fathers killed the prophets, and you are rejecting the greatest prophet of all. Notice the third point here, and perhaps the most dangerous and the saddest of all, is that these Pharisees were keeping people from heaven. They were keeping people from really knowing God. Notice in verse 52, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. You see, the Pharisees, by placing all the emphasis on the ceremonial law, were not teaching people to love Jehovah God. They were not letting people see the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they were doing just the opposite. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, the Bible says, and when they, the Sadducees and Pharisees, had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And the tragic case against these lawyers was that they had kept people from truly knowing the Lord. They had kept people from truly knowing how to go to heaven. Exactly what I said a moment ago. Religion does not save. Jesus saves. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Religion focuses on its works, its holidays, its holy days, its holy men, so-called. But I want you to understand this morning, there is no holy Father save the Holy Father in heaven. There is no one that we can confess our sins to as a mediator save Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. Religion does not save. Religion diverts our attention away from the one who can save. Only Jesus can truly save. Well, what is the response to Jesus' teaching? Notice verse 53. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. You see, the Pharisees wanted nothing more than a religious argument. And there are many like that today. Their minds are made up. They don't want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They just want a religious argument. And yet all the while, Jesus Christ, the giver of life, was in their midst. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for their sin. And all they wanted to do was argue with him. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I've grown up all my life and been raised and now live my life in good, godly, conservative environments around thousands of wonderful Christian people who serve the Lord from their heart. But I've been at this long enough to see men who look sharp and ladies who look sharp and who came to church for a while who never were saved. I've been around it long enough to see some who looked just tremendous on the outside and they knew what to say at the right time, but then they began to cheat on their spouse. I've been around long enough to know that some of those who looked so good on the externals and boy, they had every rule and they could condemn everyone else never really did tithe. And the Lord says through Jeremiah, I see the heart. And the Lord says to the Pharisee, I'm looking past all of your phylacteries, and I see your heart. And the Lord sees your heart today. And the Lord knows whether or not your heart is his throne. And the Lord knows whether or not he is your Lord. The Lord sees the heart. Boy, I'm so glad you're in church today, and I believe we come here to worship God, and I'm glad you cleaned up and came on in, but I must remind you today, Christianity is a religion of the heart. It's a relationship from the heart with the Lord. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, woe, Pharisees, you're missing the mark. And the mark is the heart. make sure that your heart is as clean as your hands. Let us pray.